Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Very clear indication of the duality of nature. Jesus, he was a child born, but he was also the eternal Son who was given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish that. We talked this Christmas season about how Bethlehem changed the world. We talked about how it changed time. It divided time between B.C. and A.D. We talked about how it changed people. Can a leopard change its spots? No, but God can change the human heart and has done so throughout time. Last week we talked about how it changed a personal destiny. There was no way to heaven. The Bible declares when Lazarus died, he was carried to paradise, not to heaven. Heaven was closed. Now, heaven has been opened for all who will believe. That is not enough. Today we need to talk about, as Isaiah prophesied, how Bethlehem changes the destiny of this entire world. Do you feel like we're just going round and round in circles? That it never seems to get anywhere? It's interesting to work with young people. And at this point, I went to my eye doctor the other day, and Kathy said, "Oh, it wasn't this man that," and I said, "No, it was a young woman." And she said, "Oh, I haven't met her." And I said, "Yeah, she looked like she was a teenager." You know, you know you're getting old when your doctors look young. But you know, there's a wisdom with age that, you know, it amazes me all the time with these young kids that I work with. And I'm not talking the kids, I'm talking the staff people. That, you know, they act as though things are happening for the first time. I'm going, "Yeah, that was in the 60s. Lived through it once. Don't need to go back through it again. That was the 80s. Doesn't it seem like we're on a treadmill? That we run and run and run, and then it goes nowhere. The Bible describes exactly that. Look with me at the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world in his day. Although it was a hyperbole to say he ruled the whole world, because now we know that the world is much larger than they believed at the time. He ruled over everything they knew of. His was, at that time, the greatest empire, the most far-flung, the most far-reaching empire that the world had yet seen. His power was undisputed. And he has a dream. And in that dream, he dreams of a giant statue. And Daniel interprets the dream, and if we look at Daniel 2:36, we see exactly these words. It says, "This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold." And then just the next two words after you. You know, there's always an after you, isn't there? Empires arise only to fall. The world goes round and round, and it seems that there is no end. And it doesn't seem to get better. Oh, it does for a little while. One evil is uprooted, but it's only replaced by a new one. Isn't that true? I think back when I was a child, and people were so happy. Diseases had been eradicated that had been the scourge of the planet. Polio. You know how few people there are today in the world that get polio? I had a teacher in school that walked with those walkers because as a child he had had a mild case of polio. Born during the great polio epidemic, he was one of the so-called lucky ones. But isn't it amazing that we eradicate one disease and another one shows up to replace it? Who in those days would have dreamed of AIDS? And yeah, we don't hear a lot about AIDS here in America because it is somewhat contained. Go to Africa today, where there is not a family on the continent that probably does not have someone infected with AIDS. Depose a dictator. And one dictator falls. And everyone holds their breath and says, "Won't things get better?" And a new dictator arises, usually worse than the one before him. That seems to be the future of our planet. Were we to judge only by history, the future of our planet seems to be very bleak. He goes on and says, "After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, the Roman Empire. For iron breaks and smashes everything. As iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so that will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle." But I want you to go down to verse 44. "But in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. There is a day coming when all the kingdoms of this world, all the elections will be over. All of the compromise. And can't we all just get along? And all the fighting and backroom deals, all the laws that are twisted and bent and never seem to work the way they were promised, will all come to an end. That's why Isaiah says, that this child who was born, this son who is given, will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Some of you are old enough to remember when people were foolish enough at the time to think that they could have a peace treaty in Israel. You remember the announcements that would come out every couple of years, a major conference on peace? Is there any peace? Oh, but on that day there will be peace. Matthew describes this age when he says in Matthew 24, 6 and 7, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Was there ever, those of you who have studied history, and there's none of us here old enough, I believe the last man who took part in World War I perished, died a little while ago. He was the last surviving veteran of World War I. Do you remember reading in history about what they called World War I, the war? It's laughable, isn't it? The optimism that they had at the beginning of the 20th century, that this would be the end of warfare, that terrible weapons like the machine gun, and later the tank, would make war so terrifying that no one would dare wage war. The war ended. All that's happened is the machine gun has moved from the battlefield into the school hall. Oh, we need the Prince of Peace. Notice what it says. Daniel said that that rock cut out of the mountain would be without human hand. You see, anytime we touch it, people often say to me, oh, why even vote? It seems that our vote does no good. Things don't get any better. They don't understand the godly perspective that we're not voting for the best, because the best is never an option. We're voting for the least bad, because that's all we have to offer. How deep do you have to look inside yourself to know how easy it is for you to lie? How easy it is for you to be selfish. There's a misnomer that says absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that is not true. It's partial power that corrupts absolutely. No one ever has absolute power except when Jesus rules.
we who want to think that we have so much power corrupts us.
Oh. Notice what Isaiah says. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And notice how he closes this, the wonder of these words, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God isn't going to ask permission. God isn't going to have to win an election. There isn't going to be some major campaign that has to carry on and, oh, someone blew it. God says, I'll do this myself. It will occur. But it's hard today to live in the days before that, isn't it? Because the reaction to that is not wholehearted desire. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus spoke of himself in Luke 19. And notice what he says about this day before he returns as King of Kings. Notice what he says. He says, Luke 19:14, but his subjects hated him. And they sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And we live in the day when the world says, we do not want this man to be our king. Happy holidays. Season greetings. Was it that Lou said, have a good one? Don't remind me of Christ. Don't even mention his name. I want you to notice verse 15. It doesn't matter what the vote is. We live in a land that is so stupid. You know, when was it in history that the majority was ever right? Do you know? We all know, you know, the problems that Christopher Columbus faced. The people that the majority thought the world was flat. Do you know what people thought in the 1830s when the steam engine was just being invented? They thought that if a man went 60 miles an hour, he would be crushed to death. And that would be the end. 60 miles an hour. If you reach the unheard of speed of 60, that's it. Popular opinion. You know that the smartest people in the world at the time, in 1946, were asked, well, chairman of IBM, is there a future for your company? Now that the war's over and the government doesn't have to buy these expensive computers, is there a future for you? And they assured with confidence, yes, there is a future with IBM. In the next 50 years, we project that there will be at least 6 computers built in the world. And one of my favorites, a pastor at the Southern Baptist National Convention, 1896, declared with absolute authority, God will never allow a man to fly. The name of that pastor? Reverend Wright. And his sons, Orville and Wilbur. But we rule a country by, let's just go with what the majority think. There'll be a day when it won't be just what people think. Oh, will be made king. But you know, in the meantime, look at these words from Romans. Because don't you feel this? I read these words from Romans and I say, that's how I feel. I've had people come to me over the last month or so and say, you know, oh, and however they put the wording, it comes down to these words. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. Romans 8, 19 and 20. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Not just us. The very planet itself yearns to be free of this curse that we have placed on it. The dog and the calf, and the cows, and the sheep. Notice the next words. And be honest, don't you feel that? For the creation was subjected to frustration. Isn't that a great description of where you and I find ourselves in these days? Frustration. You know, the politics of, don't you just get frustrated with these politicians? But it's not just the politicians. Don't you get frustrated with things at work? But it's not just work. Don't you get frustrated at home? Those other yahoos I lived with would just... But let's be honest, the greatest frustration lives where? Don't you get frustrated with yourself? And I want you to notice that frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await, eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. I was talking with somebody this week, and they were talking about the frustration of this, and I said, and the frustration of that. I said, do you ever think that God deliberately makes it that way so we don't get too comfortable down here? If God took away all those frustrations, how much would we really desire eternity? We live in that state of frustration. And we know the most wicked, unsaved person knows that this isn't the way it should be. And that's why every child on the playground is heard to cry, "It's not fair. My turn." You skipped me. Only Jesus can. And He will. That's the reality. And you know, sometimes in my crazy little stupid brain, it seems so much like a fairy tale. It somehow just seems unreal. It's words that we say, yes, I believe, but we don't live with the reality, He will reign. Might. Not if we're lucky. That day is coming. And we live as though this is so permanent. So lasting. But it's not. Notice what it says of that day. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I have co-workers who are going on a trip over Christmas. Several of them are going on cruises. They spend their whole year saving up to go on a cruise. And I was hearing some, "Oh, I wish I could go on it. I wish I could take, I wish I had the..." Ever feel that way? You know the Lord ought to be saying, "I don't need that. I don't need a cruise today. I want to cruise when you don't need a ship. I want to fly when you don't need a plane." Notice what it says about that day. Notice Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. It looked as though David's line had been cut down from the kingship to David. Of David to Joseph, who was a poor carpenter. How the line of David had fallen, had it not? It had become just a stump. Ignored by those who passed by. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. We live today with a bunch of preachers that talk about how we don't need to fear the Lord. It says of Jesus, He will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, if Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord, guess what? I love these next words. Think about them. He will not judge by what he sees with his eye. I was reminded of how stupid people judge today. Somebody went out on the street after one of the presidential debates and started asking people. They asked them this question. They asked, "So what did you think of the debate last night between the first ladies, between Michelle Obama and Ann Romney?" And person after person, "Oh, yeah, I thought Ann Romney looked so good in it. Oh, I thought Michelle Obama just won it hands down." What exactly did she say that impressed? "Well, I don't remember exactly what she said, but it was good." And they never had a debate. And these people pick our next president. Oh, don't you want somebody who doesn't judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears? Are you good enough that you can always know who's lying and who's telling the truth? What's right and what's wrong? We live in a place where sometimes we have to let the guilty go free to protect the innocent from being found guilty. Isn't that horrible? But the alternative, punishing the innocent, is even worse. How wondrous it will be. How wondrous it will be. Verse 4, "But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with his rod, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." Is it scary to be a parent today? Is it scary to be a grandparent? Remember when the kids used to be able to just run out the door when they got home from school and play till it was dark? When the sun goes down, they knew to come home and eat. Anybody let their kids just run out on the street unsupervised these days? Can't even send them to a school. Texas last week took the step that I believe is the only thing that's going to curb this whole thing of violence. They passed a legislation that says teachers can go to school armed. First state to do it. Others are talking about putting a cop in every school. That's not the answer. Because a number of these shootings have been by two or three individuals rather than one. If you have one cop, the cops outnumber. Yeah, he's got a gun. They've got guns. Maybe. Horrible. If my parents would have been told when I was 5 years old getting on that bus to go to school, you know, when he grows up, his kids will go to a school with a metal detector. We'll have to put bulletproof glass in the doors so that people can't shoot out the doors to walk into the school. Yeah, now they're selling bulletproof book bags. Oh, a little child will lead them. Can you imagine living in a time when the tone, you go, tell the lion to go home now. Time to be done playing for today. Oh, Mommy, can he stay for breakfast? Can't we keep him? The cow will feed with the bear, and the young lion will lie down, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will not harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh. And that's not a fairy tale. I'm going to see that. How about you? Are you going to be there for that? Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I'm sorry, 65. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65:17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You know, we fight over all this stuff today. God says it won't even be remembered. Be glad and rejoice forevermore in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. And I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. How many children will go to bed tonight weeping? How many children will wake up on Christmas morning weeping? There was a mix-up at my school this week. They have a giving tree where they get presents for families in need, and one of the presents was given to a different child by mistake. And feeling bad, the teacher in my room went out and bought a new present for the child to replace the one that was given to the other parent by mistake. And she was kind of upset about that. She's been out all fall. She's behind. They haven't paid all the disability for that. And I'm sure she's behind on her bills, just like everybody else. More so because of this whole situation of being out of work and not getting the disability yet. And she went out and she bought a present to replace it and wrapped it and brought it in so that there'd be that present replaced. And I was over at the other school where they'd given out the presents to the parents. And the office lady said, I just want you to know so-and-so's mother was in to pick up the presents. And when we showed her the presents we had, she cried. She couldn't believe that someone would care enough to help them out. She cried that her kids would have Christmas this year. And that's in America, where even the poor people are rich. Thank God it's gone down. But despite that, 30,000 children will die today of malnutrition. for preventable diseases. It used to be 40,000. Can you imagine 30,000 children? That's more than 1,000 times the children that were killed in that school. Today, tomorrow, Christmas Day, the day after. Do you know what it will be like that there will not be weeping anywhere on this world for one day? Probably the first time in human history that that's ever occurred. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days for the day of someone who lost a child. The miscarriage. He's been wanting to have a child for a long time, has been longing to have a child, finally got pregnant and lost the child very quickly in the miscarriage. Kathy and I know what that's like. Maybe some of you do as well. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his year. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered curses. They will build houses and dwell in them. You know how many people struggled and saved for houses and are now facing the end of living in that house? It will never happen again. There will never be a foreclosure. Like science fiction. That sounds like a fairy tale. That sounds like a legend. No, it is true. That's all because of Bethlehem. That's why the wise men came and said, "Where is he who is born king?" Look at verse 23. They will not toil in vain. You know that old song the coal miners used to sing? You load 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. You ever feel that way? Especially these days? You have to run a little faster just to try to stay even. No matter how fast you run, it doesn't seem like you get ahead. Feel that way? Can you imagine a world they will not toil in vain? Oh, what a time that would be. John had the privilege of visiting the future. A scary prospect, perhaps. I'm sure that many of the things that John saw when he visited our future must have terrified him, confused him. And I'm sure that these words, Revelation chapter 11, must have thrilled him and taken away all the fears. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And I want you to notice the tense of this verb. It is past tense. Because John saw it as it has already happened. This isn't one of those movies where somebody sees the future and goes, oh, can I change it? This day is written more firmly in stone than yesterday is. This day is already past tense. There is no changing. It will occur. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. This world's destiny has already been sealed, even if the world doesn't know it. The battle is over. The victor has been declared. Jesus Christ is going to reign. We're not just going to wander in some big circle forever. Oh, are we back here again? Let me ask the question. We have the privilege of allowing the one who will one day rule the world to begin his reign today. That's what it means to be saved. Whosoever shall believe in their heart God raised him from the dead and shall confess with their mouths Jesus Christ is Lord. Today of receiving the rightful king. We can stop following after the usurper. Who's the Lord of your life today? Is it the one who will in the end reign? Let's bow together. Oh God, thank you. The end of the story has already been written. Jesus shall reign. Oh, as the song says, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation bring. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the Lord. Oh God, may we today own the King of Kings as Lord of our lives. He who will rule over all the world, may He rule in us today. And Lord, hasten the day when Jesus comes and the world that is rightfully His gives Him His due. And there is no more war, no more crying. There is, for the first time in the history of humanity, a day of peace. Oh God, hasten that day in Jesus' name. Amen.